You've probably heard the expression of a fish out of water, and I suppose we know full well what that means from experience. Today I'm going to be injecting myself into an area that I would consider outside of my comfort zone. This isn't the kind of subject that I feel comfortable with. I won't say it's not going to be adequately done, but I'm going to lay out some ideas and perhaps challenge a major field of science at the same time. But perhaps in what I present to you, there will be at least a few jewels among the gravel. So let's see how we go with this. But anyone who has lived any kind of a life, especially if you're involved with a lot of other people, you realize that there are all kinds of problems, particularly mental problems or emotional problems or interpersonal problems. And there's a field that is oriented to addressing those problems. It's the field of psychology, or perhaps we should say psychoanalysis. A lot of us like to watch shows like Dr. Phil or shows of that nature. I don't, but many do. Because somehow we enjoy vicariously listening to other people's situations and what they're dealing with. And they're given some professional advice as to how to deal with things in life. And as far as they can, I suppose that they give reasonably good advice to a point, and it's that point and beyond that point where psychology can't really help us. There is a limit to what that area of science can do, and there's a very important reason for it. Because there's an area that they can't go into. They just can't, because to do so, they would have to acknowledge God, God's creation, and His creation of the human mind. Because as we know, the human mind is not a product of our brain. Now, certain things are, or do originate within our brain, but our mind is not just our mentality. There's another component there. The field of psychoanalysis is like many other fields of science, and we can read about that in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. There is a general approach in virtually every field of study that mankind gets into, where they take this basic orientation. They set themselves, Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The human mind is naturally that way. It wants to leave God out of the picture. And in many cases, it has to. Because if they don't, they're forced to change an awful lot of their theories and their thinking and their approach to things. And it isn't so much that the field of psychology is God rejecting in the sense of being anti-religious, but it's simply that they're not factoring in the full dimension of what could be done to deal with human problems, particularly psychological problems. And who among us doesn't have some defect? You know, we all do. We may not recognize it. It may be a small deal. It may be a huge deal, depending on the person. But being carnal, being human, being what we are, Everybody has got something in their life that they have to deal with. We're made that way. And dealing with it is an important part of our preparation for the family of God. I think God intended that we deal with things. We're not all given perfect lives. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But nobody is. But how can those people with what the scriptures call reprobate minds understand what is wrong in its fullest consideration and to offer real solutions? Our minds, even if we're born into a perfect situation with a full set of mental faculties, still, our minds are shaped by many things. The most obvious would be the environmental factors that we're born into, and our interpersonal involvements. Who do we live with? Who do we interact with? Our families can make a big difference in how we're made up. Our parenting, how our parents dealt with us, can make a big difference in our mental composition later in life. How many criminals have been interviewed in prison where one of the things they list as how they got there was the rotten world that they came out of? And probably is true in many cases. Then we have our own personal baggage, things that we decide to do, our mental orientation, the lifestyle, whether we choose it or whether it's imposed upon us, can affect our mental makeup. Who among us isn't concerned with our daily needs? We all have needs. Number one need seems to feed ourselves and pay our bills. And the more desperate our financial situation, the greater the worries. That affects our mentality, and it impacts our decisions. Some of us are born introverted. Some are born extroverted. It's a little gift we're given. It's not necessarily something we choose, but it affects what we are and how we think. And not to overlook another obvious factor, and this one psychoanalysis oftentimes leaves out, but there is a negative spiritual influence that we are subject to. There are pulls, either among our peers or from some other place. They exploit our weaknesses often as not, and we have to offer some resistance. James chapter 4 gives us a description of that situation. James chapter 4. Verses 7 through 10. Where it talks about the influence that Satan can have upon us. It says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So there is something that we are called upon to do. We don't blame the devil for our faults. We may, but the instruction here is to offer resistance. And you can see how that would impact our psyche. How much or how little we resist. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we might say, under orders of a higher power. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What is a double-minded person? A person who isn't sure of what's right or isn't sure of what they want to do. It's talking about our mentality. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Set ourselves in the right mood appropriate to the situation. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. How? Going to lift us off the ground? No. He's going to lift our spirit. He's going to affect our mentality based on our seeking him and our resisting the devil. As we can see, the human mind is anything but simple. It's this complexity that psychoanalysts attempt to explain or to modify. And they can only do so much. They may do a good job as far as they can, but they can only do so much because they don't take into account the most important consideration. The human mind is largely spiritual. God has placed a spirit in us, a spirit that gives us an awareness, a consciousness, a mentality, an ability that is above what the brain itself can produce. And the church used to have some wonderful articles on that subject. Let's look at Job chapter 32. Job 32. Because this awareness goes back possibly as early as the time of Abraham. Job 32, verses 7 through 9. This is a younger man speaking to his elders. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. You guys ought to be smart by now, he's saying. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Great men are not always wise. Boy, do we know that. Neither do the aged understand judgment. They don't understand just based on their age. But it's that spirit that accounts for our intellect. It isn't brain function alone. Animals have brains, and some of them bigger brains than we have. But they don't have problems like we have, do they? No, it's not a matter of the brain. Psychology as a field has no awareness of the spirit dimension. Thus, they are self-handicapped. They don't ever consider the matter of sin. That's never a factor. Because if it were, they'd have to define it. And if they were to correctly define it, they would bring God into the picture. And they can't have that. But we can see that our spirit, even in its best condition, is still subject to outside influences, a mentality that comes out from outside of us. Luke 11 talks about that rather pointedly. Luke 11, we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 26. Jesus speaking. And when he comes, 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return unto my house whence I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. Then goes he and takes to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Very clearly picturing the fact that evil spirits can align themselves with our spirit and influence our mentality, what we think and do, and the choices that we make. Now, it shows that we are to offer some resistance. We are to clean house, and use the terminology that's used there. And I think we understand it. But we have to keep it that way, realizing that those same old thoughts can come right back again, can't they? So we have to stay in a particular state of mind. Psychologists try to understand the human psyche without considering the spirit component. And they can sound so knowledgeable, and I wouldn't doubt that they are as far as they can go. But there is a threshold with which they will not cross. Who better knows our minds than the one who made it? We're given a promise in John 14 that I think is something that we always need to keep in mind. John 14, verse 27. And this was spoken in a particular season. We'll be reading this again in a few weeks. But in verse 27 he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now you can see in that verse, he's talking about psychological issues. Heart being troubled. Being afraid. But he counters that with saying, "My peace I give unto you." What kind of peace is that? Is it a trouble-free life? We'd never have a problem. Everything will be wonderful all the time. No, we know better than that. The more deeply we are into Christianity, the more we understand that it creates its own troubles with respect to dealing with other people. This kind of peace is different. And it's a kind of peace that affects our mentality. It's a kind of peace that affects our psyche. Once we understand that, we can understand what kind of peace we ought to be seeking. Philippians 4 is a wonderful passage. Philippians 4, and keep in mind, this was written by someone who has suffered personal persecutions to a degree that I'm sure most of us would never have imagined. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. And this talks about our attitude of mind. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is ever present. Be careful for nothing." And that talks about the anxiousness that we just read about in the previous verse. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." What we see there is an interaction between ourselves and God, a mental state where God is in our thinking much of the time. But verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God, which passes all understanding. In modern English, we might say, the peace of God, which exceeds all comprehension. There is a kind of peace that is not natural to the human mind. It's the kind of peace that God will give. And it affects our mentality. It creates in us a mind that is not entirely natural. Because while we're subject to negative spirits, we are also susceptible to a positive spirit. God can plant His spirit, and we could say His mind, within us. And having His mind is what opens us up to that kind of situation that we would consider, or that we would call, a peace which exceeds all comprehension. There is a kind of peacefulness that can come over us despite our circumstance. And where was Paul when he wrote this? If he wasn't in jail, he might have just been. If he wasn't in a shipwreck, he might have just been. If he hadn't been beaten recently, he might have just been. That's when he writes this. He talks about a peace that surpasses all comprehension. That's the kind of peace that we need to seek. That's what's available to us. You know, we have a song that we talk about that says, seek peace and pursue it earnestly. There is something that we need to be doing in that regard. That there is a peacefulness available to us that resolves all of our mental situations. And it is, in effect, having the mind of Christ. Our problems are impacted by basically the mental world in which we live. What fills our conscious day? What do we do all day? What do we think about all day? That is our mental environment, whether at work or whether at home or whatever we're doing. There's another area that is involved in this. It's found in 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1. Because this is another part of the pursuit of that peace that we're talking about. Because we need to be continually conscious of God's presence, His availability, and His effect in our lives. Even when we're not directly in prayer, we ought to be at least peripherally in a state of mind where we're involving God in our consciousness. But in verse 9, here again, we're talking about something that goes on constantly. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That helps explain the peace that he's talking about. Because there's nothing that screws up our mind more than carrying a burden of guilt. We know we did something. We know we hurt somebody. We know we did something we shouldn't do. And until that guilt is expunged from our minds, we're forced into a mental state where we're not in that state of peace. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We don't need to worry about that, but the step beyond, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 10 would explain to us that this includes everybody. God is seeking continually to purify us. Wouldn't that also include our mental defects? Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Isn't that similar to what we were just singing, that third hymn? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things we can see as being effective in our conscious mentality. That blessed hope needs to be in our ever-present consciousness, looking forward to the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who is working to redeem us from all iniquity, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as the previous verse said. We are strengthened by trials. We are strengthened by prayer. We're strengthened by walking mentally, hand in hand with Christ. Every day, constantly. We need to maintain a clean house, recognizing when there's a negative spiritual influence working. We need to resist Satan. It's tougher in this age because of the world that we live in, the mental and intellectual climate that we live in, the crime that's all around us. This age is tougher, but the rewards are higher. There's the difference, because we're being groomed to be kings and priests. Here's the thing. Is that real in our minds? Or is it just a cliche? What do we think about being a king or a priest in God's kingdom? That's our future, and that's our hope. And we can see from that how we better not drift too far from God's ever-present working with us. Matthew 7:21 speaks to our foundation. Matthew 7. And we need to realize that there is this thing called religion out there. Religion is not necessarily all of God. There are a lot of good people. They do a lot of good things. But there's a key that makes a connection. Where we may do many of the same things ourselves, there is an important key that ties together and makes us one of His, as opposed to someone perhaps who will be called into the family later. Matthew 7:21, beginning in 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There is something we need to do. We need to know God's will and to do it. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Perhaps they're not lying. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. There is a connection that takes the form of religion and makes it the reality. We need to be clear in our minds as to what we really want. We need to be focused, and focused on the things of God. There was an interesting comment on the television the other day, and it jumped out at me and said, this is very appropriate to this subject. But there's a new movie coming out, and I think you may have heard of it. It's called Unbroken. It's the life story of Louis Zamperini. And he was an Olympic athlete back in Hitler's Germany, back when, I think in the 30s when it was there. 35, was it? And later in life, he was a pilot in World War II, crashed his plane into the ocean, and after many, many days was rescued by the Japanese and held in a Japanese prison. And the man figures he was allowed to live because of his fame. The Japanese kind of didn't treat him as badly as the other, although he was treated very badly, not to the point of killing him. But he came home from the war, and he was haunted for years afterwards because of the horrible experiences that he suffered at the hands of his Japanese captors. And that led him to drinking, and that led him to violence and many things. Well, the man got religious after a while. And I won't say it was necessarily the right religion, but it was right enough for him to solve his particular problem, though he didn't realize it at the time. But the man decided what he needed to do was to forgive all those people who had treated him so badly. He even went over there and tried to meet those prison guards, and he met many of them, except the one that was the worst. And he told them he forgave them. And once he came home, having forgiven, all of the nightmares went away. It was over. He was carrying that in his mind, and even though he may have been right, it affected his mentality. But when he forgave others, completely undeservedly, his mental state was altered. And that shows us a very important principle, how that forgiveness is an important aspect of Christian life. A mind properly oriented to God is properly structured. God can place His mind within us, and that's the peace that we're talking about. The peace that surpasses comprehension. Ephesians 4, 23 to 30, where it tells us, I'm going to start in 22. Put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. It's how we were made originally. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. When you're angry, sin not. Don't hold on to it. Don't let the sin go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us, we have the mind of Christ. If we're called, if we're given God's Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. It can be a question as to how much compared to what it could be, but we have the mind of Christ. Let's turn to Philippians 2:5 to wrap this up. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What psychologist, what psychoanalyst would ever offer that instruction? You see, there's a whole different dimension that natural sciences can't necessarily bring into the picture. But we're told to seek peace and to pursue it earnestly. We need to understand, we need to ask ourselves, what kind of peace are we talking about? That peace that passes all understanding is the kind of peace that we're going to be considering even more carefully during Passover. That's when Christ offered that. There is a peace that comes only from God, and it's the modification of our thought processes, our thinking, that makes us truly one of His. So let's seek that peace, the kind which no man can give.